We have been singing hymns of request, the request of God's love to shine and impress our hearts. Can you define love? What is love? As I was meditating about this, I found it impossible to find the component. What actually is it? We can behold its force, but can we identify its entity? You might say it's affection. We feel affection and we think that is love. But no, affection is a product of love. If you try to nail it down, love is a very evasive thing. You can have it, and after a while, you can lose it. The more you think about it, the more you wonder, what is it? And yet, as we read Song of Solomon 8, Song of Solomon 8, verses 6 and 7, we read something here about this indescribable force. Song of Solomon 8, verses 6 and 7. Set me a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which have the most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. So, love is something to contend with. Love is something very powerful. It's as strong as death. But what is it? I've entitled our divine service today, The Things We Do for Love. This indescribable force will cause us to do some amazing things. You have the term or the expression, for the love of. For the love of money, what will people do? For the love of money, they will risk present good. They will risk their health, their well-being, their health, to gain by great efforts the increase of wealth. The Apostle Paul writes it in 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, reading there in verses 9 and 10. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil. which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Well described. For the love of money, people have lost houses and lands as they risk their investments because of the love of money. Secondly, for the love of fame, sacrifices are made. Anything is done to gain it. Just look at the sports world. To wear that laurel of glory, the suffering that is entered into to gain the love of fame, strenuous discomfort. The story of the Flying Scotsman. I don't know whether you know that story. This Scotsman who did his utmost to win the race of this bicycle for racing. He did everything and he got so discouraged because he couldn't reach it. He even attempted to hang himself. And still he kept on persevering until he won his prize of fame. The agony, that body damage that is done. You look at the footballers all the different games that they played out there. They break their knees, they break their backs, they break their necks to a threat which they don't care, to gain fame. For the love of alcohol, for the love of smoking, for the love of drugs, how people ignore the sufferings they go through to indulge their love for these things. For the love of fashion, all manner of discomfort and health-destroying engagements are entered into. We look back at the time when they used to have these tight corsets, and they would tighten them so tight that the ladies could hardly breathe. They contorted their bodies for the love of fashion. And then came the high heels, the ruined feet that they didn't care about, but they would go through these painful exercises for the love of fashion, health destruction. And then we could go through point after point what people do for the love of. And we look at God, and God, for the love of the sinner, did what? John 3:16, we know so well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I'd like us to spend a bit of time as we look at God's love. For the love of the sinner, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Consider the discomforts and sufferings of God's love for man. Let's read it there in Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And there, speaking of Jesus Christ, who made himself, we start from verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. In other words, he didn't regard it as something to hold on to for dear life. His position, his love of position in the heavenly ranks, the angels adoring him, he was equal with God. He did not regard it as robbery. He did not regard it as something to cling on to for dear life. No, not at all. He made himself of no reputation. Imagine the downward path. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The agony of his experience for the love of the ultimate agony, even the death of the cross. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, where God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For the love of man, what did he do? General Conference Bulletin, December 1, 1895. There in paragraph 22 it says, "Go to Gethsemane and there watch with Jesus through those long hours of anguish when he sweat as it were great drops of blood. Look upon the Saviour uplifted on the cross. Hear that despairing cry, 'My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Look upon that wounded head, the pierced sides, the marred feet. Remember that Christ risked all. Tempted like as we are, he staked even his own eternal existence upon the issue of the conflict. Heaven itself was imperiled for our redemption. For the love of the sinner, it takes my breath away as I permit to cause my thoughts to ponder upon these immensities. The sufferings, the discomfort, the excruciating experiences that God went through for the love of you and me. Again, 17, volume 17, MR, manuscript releases, page 49. By a life of suffering and humiliation and a death of agony and shame, O sinner, the Saviour endured all this for you. He endured extreme discomforts, as far as death. Love, what did we read, is as strong as death. Think about his suffering and God's suffering in the midst of all this, because Jesus was the Son of God. And there in early writings, as we continue to open our hearts to behold this indefinable ingredient that would have such power to do these things, on page 127 of early writings, there in paragraph 1 and 2, said the angel, "Think ye that the Father yielded up his dearly beloved Son without a struggle? No, no. It was even a struggle with the God of heaven whether to let guilty man perish or to give his darling Son to die for them. As it said, even to risk his eternal existence." What a risk! What an investment of love. Angels were so interested for man's salvation that there could be found among them those who would yield their glory and give their life for perishing man. "But," said my accompanying angel, "that would avail nothing. The transgression was so great that an angel's life would not pay the debt. Nothing but the death and intercession of the God's Son would pay the debt and save lost man from hopeless sorrow and misery. But the work which was assigned to the angels was to ascend and descend in strengthening balm from glory to soothe the Son of God in his life of suffering." You see it there on the picture of the bulletin. "To soothe the Son of God in his life of suffering. They administered unto Jesus. Also their work was to guard and keep the subjects of grace from the evil angels and from the darkness which was constantly thrown about them by Satan. I saw that it was impossible for God to change his law in order to save lost perishing man. Therefore, he suffered his darling Son to die for man's transgression." Let it permeate. Let it permeate your emotions. Let it permeate our hearts. What God would suffer for the love of the sinner. As you ponder, can you qualify this component? Sister White writes in The Faith I Live By, page 43, that it is something that you cannot, God's love is something that you cannot even scratch the surface of comprehending what it actually is. As you look at it, she says, it leaves you with an infinity of consideration of what God's love actually is. And indeed, there is only one definition of God's love, and that is 1 John 4, verse 16. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Have you got it? If there is any item of love inside of any one of us, it can only exist because God is there. He is love. There is the definition. God. The infinity of God is love. Without God, the fourth, the ingredient that he has placed into man when he first created him, that love becomes contorted and mutilated as we see it in the description that I laid out before you at the beginning of our meditation. What man does for love, and because of what man does for the love of all these different things, and you can name lots and lots of them, the mutilation, the extreme anguishes that man enters into for the love of the world, Jesus had to come and show true love. A mutilation that man has gone into, Jesus had to come and partake with us of. There is a dimension of God's love that outdoes any human love. So what was God's design in manifesting himself as love? What was his design? Why did he go through all this? Why did he love us like that? That for the love of me and you, he would do what? There it was, we read it there in manuscript releases, volume 17, by a life of suffering and humiliation and a death of agony and shame. O sinner, the Savior endured all this for you. He died, here it is, that you might be led to see the sinfulness of sin, and come unto him that you might have life. What man does for love cannot be seen as something terrible, because love is so powerful that you'll do anything. You will sacrifice anything for the love of. And so to show the sinner how excruciatingly, hopelessly lost he is, the sinfulness of sin, God had to bring Jesus down and let us see what that is. Futility. But God's love had a design, not only to see the futility, but as we read in 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. What for? What was the design? Not only to see my excruciating sinfulness, but that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation for our sins, don't just read over that lightly. What does that mean? I don't love God because I love my own way of living and therefore to make God's love big to me, to make God's love more than all my love on earth, God sent His Son. That's the meaning of propitiation, a sacrifice to win my love. And verse 19 says it so powerfully. The only time I can really love Him is because He first loved me like that. For the love of the sinner, the mutilation of his own well-being. That's why He did it. That we might live through Him. It is only by beholding His love, by beholding that glory, that we have the love. That indefinable component can only be gained in our hearts by beholding that love of God. The question is, that love of God, how can it be demonstrated that I've got it? A good question. How do I know that the love that is God is actually in me? Here we come to 1 John 5. And it's a wonderful text here that involves my fellow man and God. It says, by this we know, here's the answer, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. When you love something in the world, you enjoy doing what you're doing, no matter how grievous and how painful it is to you. But God's will is not grievous. It is for my good. It is to give me eternal life, that I can live a rich and meaningful life and not be destroyed at the end. This is how my appreciation of God's love can be identified. That I love God and keep His commandments. Now, people read that word to mean the Ten Commandments. Yes. But the Ten Commandments, according to Psalm, says, are very broad. It has to do with love to God and love to man, doesn't it? And it's very, very engaging. Very broad. To do just what God says, because He is my God. Whatever He says, He just has to crook His finger and I jump, like the angels do. They are just watching Him for the next command that they could do. Opening our hearts to God's love. What will it do with this indefinable item within us? What will it do? What did we read? Love is as strong as death. That's what it will do. That's what it did in Jesus Christ. Anything that God requires of me, even if it is through the excruciating experiences of death, I will do. That discomforts that lead to death, because of Jesus, whom I love, I will do it, even if it means death. Love is as strong as death. I'd like you to meditate about it. Let's come to Daniel chapter 3. There we have an example of some true believers who loved God more than anything else. Daniel chapter 3, reading there, verses 16 to 18. Here you have the story of how King Nebuchadnezzar had built this huge golden image. And there in all the pomp and glamour of this gold and of his presence, all the people were gathered and there was music. Every glamour and glory of man was surrounded with this image. And the king had commanded that everybody fall down and worship that image in honor to himself. And to make it a little bit more impactful, he said, there is a furnace. And anybody that is found not bowing down before that image will be thrown into that furnace. Contemplate the scene. Here in this great multitude were fellow Jews besides Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And what happened? The music played and everybody bowed. Except who? Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Put yourself there. Why do you think all the other Jews bowed down? Do you know what peer pressure is? We are under that peer pressure all the time. If other people do a certain thing, I feel out of place if I don't do the same. And when the world around me does certain things, it is natural for me to go with it. That's what the Jews that were there on that plain did. They went down. To stand up and be completely opposite under the threat of death, not just to be different, but under the threat of death. That's what these men did. Listen to their words, verse 16 to 18 of chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Why did they do it? Why did they want to go through this excruciating thing? To be thrown into the fiery furnace, to be standing up when everybody else was falling down, to stand out like a sore thumb. And I don't think they'd be there like this either. You know, looking around to see whether maybe I should or shouldn't. They stood. Why? Because they loved God. Because they loved him. And left all consequences to him. Anything that God requires of us, even death, even peer pressure. Everybody's doing it, and I've got to stand out as different. Very uncomfortable in every sense was the experience of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. What did they do for love? Do we in today's world find some of God's wishes, some of His preferences for me, uncomfortable? Did we find our practices in our former life comfortable? Yes, we did. Why? Because of love for those things. The whole thing is a thrill, what we have done when we were out there. Love makes all the difference. Lose your love. Lose the love of fame and look back and think, what did I do that for? Lose the love of alcohol, lose the love of smokes, and what did they say? What did I do that for? But while they had the love for it, they had to do it. And it made them comfortable. Lose the love for Jesus Christ, and you will regard His ways as futile and uncomfortable. On the judgment day, all that we will see in that day, at the end of the day, all will see the futility of love that is centered on the ways of the world. Every man will see it. If we turn there to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17... the cry of the Holy Spirit to our hearts, where He tells us what will happen at the end of the whole experience. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's very self-explanatory. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh that I love to indulge, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, the thing that I love to look at, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And now comes the judgment. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. When that all passes away, how will people see the things they were once comfortable in? Ugh. Oh, if only I would have come to love God. It's all over now. Because, as it says, that he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It was excruciating for Jesus to do the will of God. It will be excruciating to us to do the will of God, whether small experiences or large. Think carefully what we are doing now. For those who love God now and stand in the minority by living by every word of God, living by every word of God, His will, living by it, they will then see that all the discomfort, all the agony involved in doing the will of God was worth it. They will see it then, because all the love of doing things that were for the love of this worldly way will reveal that it was garbage, it was trash, it will burn, whereas the gold of love will exist forever, the love of God. But how can we see it now? We don't want to wait till then. How can I see now that the love of God is really here with me? We read again our scripture reading. We read it again, 1 John 5. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do my will. Self-evident. I love him so much, I will do whatever he says. And I will actually go and inquire and research what is it that he wants me to do so that I can express my love to him. Think very carefully here in reference to this scripture. Here is a very interesting intercommunication of thoughts. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Can you pick up what this is saying? Do you want to know whether you love the children of God? The only way that you can know is if you do precisely what God says. That's how you will know. And it is very interesting to think about this. Jesus spoke about it in John 17. It's the same person who wrote it there. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17, reading verses 13 to 16. Here Jesus says something very interesting in what John alluded to in 1 John 5. Here it says, in verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Pick that up. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Why? Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The children of God who have been bought by the precious sacrifice of Jesus' love, will do what God's word says. And how will they be handled? Will they be loved by the world? No. The world hates them. Why? Because they do the word of God. That's why. And I want to read here why or how we can measure according to that scripture reading. And I'm reading here from Bible Echo, October 8, 1894. Sister White is here speaking at a dedication of a church building. And she says, let everyone who comes to worship here surrender himself to God with all the affections and desires. Satan will try to work upon human hearts to cause dissension among brethren, to weaken faith. Faith, of course we want it. Faith and works go together. And faith is made perfect by works. We want the faith that works. How? That works by love. By the love we have for Jesus Christ. If our hearts are all aglow with love for Him as our personal Saviour, we shall do the work of God. Dissension will not enter here, for you will be one as Christ is one with His Father. Your old passions will be put away. The soul temple will be cleansed by the work of the Holy Spirit. And Christ will abide in the heart, and through Him we shall be able to do all things. Standing under the broad shield of omnipotence, we do not feel that we are in the minority. God is a majority. Further down, Christ continued, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Do you expect that the world will love you when you go contrary to the customs and traditions of the world? Do you expect to be treated better than was the master of the house? By this we shall know if we love God, because we will love the children of God who do God's will. And I want to read this profound statement in everything that we have been contemplating to this point, summarized in the book Manuscript Releases, Volume 21, page 252. It says, I was led through the life of Christ to seek His meek, self-denying life. This great sacrifice was obtained for us, a great salvation. This great sacrifice was obtained for us, a great salvation. And if we obtain this great salvation, it must be by our making a sacrifice on our part. As Jesus sacrificed for us, we must sacrifice for Jesus. As He denied Himself for us, we must deny ourselves for Jesus. Can you see what we have been contemplating? It was excruciating for Jesus to do what He did. Is it excruciating for you and me to do what He wants us to do? Yes. Until we love, then it's not a problem. As He endured privation and suffering for us, so we must endure privation and suffering for Jesus. As He was tempted of Satan, as He was buffeted by Satan 40 days, then left for a season and angels ministered unto Him, so we shall be buffeted by Satan for a season. And if we resist him, these seasons will be followed by grace and strength from God imparted unto us by His angels. Isn't that a beautiful illustration here? as Jesus endured agony and often was in lonely prayer and in agony of spirit pleading with his Father, so we, if we are truly Christ's followers, will often feel agony of soul and will pour out our earnest prayer to our Father. We shall groan in the Spirit after God, but these seasons, when the soul is enshrouded in darkness, will not drive the true Christian from God. I was shown that the disciples of Christ, without an exception, are not their own. Jesus has bought them with a dear sacrifice, his own blood. He claims them, their time, their strength are his. Their will, their mind are subject to his will. Their will is yielded, given up. They wait and watch. Here it is. They wait and watch for the will and counsel of God to be manifested concerning them. How eager are we to get the whole brunt of God's will? Are you willing, after Jesus has sacrificed so much? Then I will watch and counsel and look for and wait for the counsel that God will give me. And when he gives it to me, I love him so much, I will do anything for the love. Anything. I saw that the will is either submitted to Jesus for him to govern and lead, or the person retains or sets up his or her own will, not willing to submit to Jesus against his own peculiar desires or will. Then Satan steps in and molds his will to his own pleasure. Horror. Is that what we want? If I do hold a certain grudging thought within myself, and I do not submit to a counsel or a guidance of God's will, what will happen? I will hold on to my own peculiar desires or will. Then Satan steps in and he molds your will to his own pleasures. So how do I know that I love the children of God? When the love of God among his children is practiced, I will love the interchange of that same practice. I will love them when they speak of their convictions. I will love them when I see them practicing those convictions, because I love Jesus. It's all to do with love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. We are of God, says the apostle. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Very vivid, isn't it? By this we know that we love the children of God, because we love to do what God commands. And thereby we will hear the children of God who do what God says. It's all to do with love. Love to do the excruciating. In conclusion, Let us read the vivid revelation of the consequence of the love of God within. It's in our high calling, page 175. There it is. When the heavenly principle of eternal love fills the heart, it will flow out to others, not merely because favors are received of them, but because love is the principle of action and modifies the character, governs the impulses, controls the passions, subdues enmity, and elevates the affections. That's what will happen. This love is not contracted so as merely to include me and mine, but is as broad as the world and as high as heaven. It is in harmony with that of the angel workers. This love, cherished in the soul, sweetens the entire life and sheds a refining influence on all around. Possessing it, this indefinable thing, possessing it, we cannot but be happy. Let fortune smile or frown. And if we love God with all the heart, we must love His children also. This love is the Spirit of God. It is the heavenly adorning that gives true nobility and dignity to the soul. A soul filled with the love of Jesus lends to the words, the manners, the looks, hope, courage, and serenity. It awakens a desire for a better life. Souls ready to faint are strengthened. Those struggling against temptation will be fortified and comforted. Yes, temptation is sore, but the love of God will fortify and comfort me. The words, the expressions, the manners throw out a bright ray of sunshine and leave behind them a clear path toward heaven. Every one of us has opportunities of helping others. We are constantly making impressions upon the youth about us. The expression of the countenance is itself a mirror of the life within. Jesus desires that we shall become like Himself, filled with tender sympathy, exerting a ministry of love in the small duties of life. Our duty is to live in the atmosphere of Christ's love, to breathe His love deeply and to reflect its warmth around us. Oh, what a sphere of influence is open before us. How carefully we should cultivate the garden of the soul so that it may bring forth only pure, sweet, fragrant flowers. Words of love, tenderness, and charity sanctify our influence over others. It is my prayer that we will do what we have learned. Look at the love of God. Ponder upon it. ingest it, make it my concentration, the subject of my conversation. And as I do that, I will love God to do His will. Amen.